Glad you're with us. Hope you're all doing well. For those of you that are watching from Regina today, I hope you survived the storm okay this week. Wow, that was one crazy wind. Well, last week I kicked off our Daring Faith campaign with an introductory message on the importance of having faith. We discussed how faith is really about how we see. And my challenge to you was to really begin to pray over these next 6 weeks and ask God to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we could see through the eyes of faith. We saw from the example of the story of the 12 spies, the danger of looking through the eyes of fear versus looking through the eyes of faith. If we look through the eyes of fear, we will miss the destiny that God has for us. But if we can see how God sees, and if we can look through the eyes of faith, I believe that there is no limit to what God can do in us and for us. I've had some great feedback on the message last week, which is awesome, but I'm never totally sure how to feel about this feedback because, as you know, we're using Rick Warren's material, and so a lot of the points that I make are Rick's points, and I'm sort of using some of his and some of mine, and so I think, man, I get more feedback when I preach Rick's material than when I preach my own. I'm not sure how to take that, but anyways, I'm glad that you're being blessed. And I know that many of you are engaging in this topic, and I know many of you this week participated in your life groups, and I heard that those are going well. And I'm just excited by the fact that as a church, we're just really digging into this whole area of growing in faith. You know, there's so much negative news in the world these days. There's so much doom and gloom that we're hearing. And I just believe that God wants to open our eyes to see what he's up to. And I believe that God just wants to fill us with fresh vision for the future. Church, listen to me. I still believe that our best days are ahead of us. Our best days are still to come. And so I pray that as we do this series, that God imparts something supernatural into our hearts, that he imparts that gift of faith and he fills us with that great expectancy for what he wants to do in us as a church and for what he wants to do in our lives personally. Church, with God, nothing is impossible. Well, today I want to continue this series, and today we're going to look at how having faith in Jesus can turn a little into a lot. I want to talk to you this morning about how to prepare for a miracle. I think that's an interesting sounding topic. How do you prepare for a miracle? To do that, we're going to look at perhaps the most famous miracle that Jesus ever performed in the scriptures. We're going to look at the miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 people or more with a little boy's lunch. This is a story all about how God turned a little into a lot. And I think that there are some principles from this story that we can learn from today. You know, there are situations that every one of us are facing right now where we need God to turn a little into a lot. And if we're not facing them now, of course, we will be in the future. Some of us have a little ability, and we need God to turn it into something more. Some of us have small windows of opportunity, and we need God to turn those small windows into big windows of opportunity. Some of us have little connections in relationship, and we need God to turn them into big connections. Some of us have a little money, and we need God to turn it into a lot of money. The point is this. Many times in our life, we're going to be in situations where we desperately need God to turn a little into a lot. I'm sure that you have some of those situations in your life this morning. So how does God do that? Well, that's what this miracle story is all about. Now, Jesus never performed miracles just to show off as some sort of a magic show. He did his miracles to meet needs out of compassion. Often we're told that God was moved by compassion. But he also performed miracles to teach us spiritual truths. And I believe that was the case in this story here. There is a lesson in this story on how to prepare for a miracle where God can turn a little into a lot in our lives.
And I think that this lesson is an important one as we journey, as we go on this journey of daring faith. Maybe you knew this, but did you know that this miracle is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels? The feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one. So there was something about this miracle that was so important and so profound that God made it a point of emphasis in Scripture. And so I think we should really pay attention to this one. The background of this miracle, or the background of the story, is this. The great John the Baptist, who had been sent to prepare the way for Jesus, has just been beheaded. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And the disciples, they have just returned from a bit of a ministry tour that Jesus sent them on. And so at this point in time, it seems that all of them are just in a need of a rest. They've been working hard. There's been a lot that's going on. And now John the Baptist has been beheaded. And so I'm sure that there was a lot of sorrow, a lot of grief that they were experiencing. And so they needed a little space. They needed some time to just be alone, to recharge, to rest, to grieve. It says in Mark 6:31 that Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we just need to get away and we just need to have that time of rest. And so Jesus made this suggestion. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles, they didn't even have time to eat. I mean, these guys were busy. They just needed some space. They just needed some time alone. And so they tried to slip away in a boat and get to a remote location where they could have that time alone. But here's the problem. The scripture tells us that they weren't able to get away unseen. And people saw them getting into the boat, and they people begin to follow them along the shore. And the scripture sort of gives us this picture that people were literally running on the shore, trying to keep up with the boat. And people were coming from the towns and the villages as this boat was heading down the lake. And this crowd was getting larger and larger as people were running ahead to try and get ahead of wherever they were going to land. And by the time they hit the shore and climb out of the boat, there's over 5,000 people that have assembled. And so much for this whole idea of being alone and having some quiet time and a time to eat together. When Jesus sees this huge crowd that has assembled, he has so much compassion on this crowd who are clearly hungry to hear what he has to say. He sets aside his own needs and he begins to teach them. And he teaches them all day long, many things. And it's starting to get late in the day. And people are getting hungry and they're in this remote location. So going and getting some food quick, it's not an option. And it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." And I love this. But Jesus said, "You feed them. You feed them." It's such a great line. It's such a great line, and I think one that was totally unexpected for them. And we're going to get to this in a minute. But the disciples are exasperated. "Feed them with what?" they said. It was humanly impossible for 12 guys to feed a crowd of over 5,000 people. Scripture says there was 5,000 men. We're not sure how many women and children were there. It was physically impossible, humanly impossible, for 12 guys to feed 5,000 or more on a moment's notice in the middle of a desert. Well, what's happening here? Jesus is clearly teaching his disciples something that we all need to understand. Let's dig into it this morning. He is giving them some keys about how to get ready for a miracle, about how to turn a little into a lot. Well, here's the first step. I have to admit that I have an unsolvable problem. I have to admit I have an unsolvable problem. Now, this might seem obvious, but the truth is that if you don't have an unsolvable problem, you don't need a miracle. Now, some people think that they need a miracle when they don't. When in reality, they have a solvable problem, they just need to solve it. Let me give you an example. There are some people that think with their finances, I need a miracle. No, they don't. The truth is, they just need to stop overspending. What they need is a budget. They don't need a miracle. But the first step is to admit, I got an unsolvable problem. In verse 37, Jesus said, you feed them. With what? They asked. We would have to work for months to earn enough food, to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. In the verses that I've read so far, you will see three typical responses that we often have when we have an unsolvable problem in our lives. The first thing when we have unsolvable problems is that we tend to procrastinate. When we have a problem we can't solve, one of the things that we tend to do is put it off. We know we need to solve it, but we don't know how, and so we delay or we try and pretend it doesn't exist. The verse tells us that it got to be late in the day before the disciples came to Jesus. They had all day to think about how they were going to feed 5,000 people, but they hadn't done anything. Perhaps as the day was going on and they were getting hungrier themselves, they were wondering what they would do, but nobody said anything. I think we'd all agree that procrastination has never solved the problem and it only makes it worse. I know that from experience. Is there a problem or a situation that you are facing in your life this morning that you've been procrastinating about? Is there a problem that you know is there deep down, but you're trying to pretend it's not? It could be a problem in your marriage. It could be a problem in your physical body. It could be a problem in your finances, but you're ignoring it and you're procrastinating on it. The next thing that we tend to do is we pass the buck. We start to blame others and we start to pass off responsibility. It's not my problem, it's them or it's him or it's her. It's someone else's fault. The disciples said to Jesus to send the people away. Lord, send the people away. What are they doing? They're passing off responsibility. They're probably thinking, we didn't invite these guys to come here. In fact, we were trying to get away. We didn't ask them to come and we didn't promise them a meal. We didn't ask them to come and hear Jesus teach all day. Let them go and find their own food. It's their problem. It's not our problem. The third thing that we often do is we worry. And we get all stressed out. The disciples said to Jesus, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. The disciples' anxiety is in overdrive. Judas, we know he was in charge of the money. I imagine he was probably doing a quick calculation and a cost analysis of feeding 5,000 people, and the amount was staggering. On top of that, how are they going to import it and logistically distribute it to everyone? And who is going to get the health permit? And what if someone choked on a fishbone? Does anybody have liability insurance? The minds of the disciples they're all worked up and they're all stressed out thinking about it all. And I love just how casually Jesus says to them, hey, you feed them. The disciples are looking at Jesus. Are you kidding? We can't do that. And so here we have the disciples procrastinating, passing the buck, all stressed out. But the fascinating thing is that they're standing right next to Jesus, who can do anything. He could turn the stones that were on the ground into bread. He could call down bread from heaven. He could feed everyone instantly if he wanted to. And yet here is Jesus saying, you feed them. And they're looking at Jesus and saying, Lord, it is practically, financially, and humanly impossible. Church, let me ask you this question this morning. Has God ever asked you to do something that is impossible? I've discovered that God loves to ask us to do things that are impossible. But what is often our response? Often our response when God asks us to do the things that are impossible is we have we have similar responses to the disciples. Lord, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I don't have the education. You've got the wrong guy, Lord. I can't do it. We see this a lot in Scripture. God said to Moses, I'm calling you to be the deliverer, to take your people out of Egypt. And what was Moses' response? Lord, I can't even speak. God comes to Gideon. He says, I want you to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon goes, do you know who I am? I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least in our tribe. You see, God often calls us to do the impossible. Why does he do this? He wants to stretch our faith. When he asks us to do something that is physically or financially impossible, he wants to grow us. He wants to grow our faith. And you see, that is the first principle of a miracle. I have to face the fact I have a problem and it is unsolvable. I can't do it on my own. I can't solve it. The second step is that I have to give to God what little I already have. At this point in the story, Jesus sends his disciples on a little mission to check the inventory. Verse 38, how much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We know from John's gospel, his account of the story, that they got that food from a young boy. Now, to me, this is a bit fascinating. Out of a crowd of 5,000 plus, only one boy brought some food? Is it possible that some others in the crowd had some food and maybe when the disciples were coming around, they tucked it underneath the robe because they didn't want to share it with anyone? I think it's very likely that could have been the case. We don't know. But this little boy becomes a hero in the story because he was willing to give to God the little that he had. Again, why did Jesus do this? Why did he ask the disciples to find out how much food was there? As I mentioned, he didn't need anything to do a miracle. He could have probably called down manna from heaven. Why did he do it this way? But there is a second principle of a miracle here in this. God often starts with what I have. He often starts with what I have. It may not be much, but if I bring it to God, it is amazing what he can do. When we take that attitude that says, God, I don't have much time, but here's what I have. God, I don't have a lot of money, but here's what I've got. I don't have a ton of talent, but here's what I do have. Lord, I give you everything in my life. I give you my reputation. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my past, my present, my future. It's not much, but I'm going to give you what I got. When we have that kind of a heart attitude, it is amazing what happens. You see, God starts with what I have. In John's gospel, we get this interesting detail about the story. It tells us that Jesus asked this question about where they could get food for the people for this reason. He asked them to go do an inventory check for this reason. John 6, verse 6. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Hear that again. He already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, Jesus was never sweating about how he was going to feed the people. When he asked you and me to do the impossible, listen to me. This is Rick Warren. When I read these words from Rick inside, I went, come on, Rick. When he asks you and me to do the impossible, he already has in his mind what he's going to do. Let that sink in. That just sort of blew my fuses. When he asks me to do the impossible, I'm going, I can't do it. He already has in his mind what he's going to do. Jesus had seen the need and the problem long before the disciples had. He already had a plan of how he was going to solve it. Church, God already has the answer before you even know there's a problem. Listen, it might be late in the day for you, but it's not late in the day for God. It's not late in the day for him. He saw it long before. He already has a plan, and he knows the solution before you even know there's a problem. So why are we worrying so much? You see, we get ready for a miracle. I get ready for a miracle by admitting I got an unsolvable problem. And then I bring to Jesus what little I have. And then, number three, I put it all in his hands. I put it all in his hands. As I mentioned, there was likely more food. There was probably bigger lunches out there. But the only one to bring forward what they had was a young boy. And that food was placed in the hands of Jesus. Verse 41, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. The third principle is that God will use whatever I give him. It may not be much, but if I give God what little time, energy, talent, and resources I have, he'll use it. We don't know much about the boy who gave his lunch. It doesn't tell us a lot about him. But he was the only one who was willing to give. And it seems as though he responded immediately. I think there's a lesson there. But when he gave it to Jesus, when he placed it, when the food was placed in the hands of God, at that moment, the miracle power of God was released to operate. You know, oftentimes, we take what little we have, and we try to fix the problem ourselves with the little that we have. Hear this. We try to fix those problems that are too big for us with the little that we have. Many times we get exhausted. Many times we get overwhelmed trying to solve a problem that we cannot solve on our own. Listen. Many times we try to be the Savior, but it is as ridiculous as trying to feed 5,000 plus on our own with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. Many of you have heard me tell the story of the time that I was in Rukungiri a few years ago. In fact, Jared, who was leading worship this morning, was with us on that trip to Uganda, on that crusade. And that day as we were coming to do the first meeting, I remember looking out over the crowd, and the needs of the crowd were overwhelming. In fact, of all the places that I've been in Uganda, the physical needs that were present in the crowd in terms of the amount of people that were blind and mute and had crutches and lame and all these things, it was just overwhelming. And there was such a level of demonic oppression that was on people, so many broken, so many hurting. And there was just so much pressure that I was feeling to be the great evangelist who would come and bring revival and meet these needs. That first night I did my best and I preached as hard as I could and I prayed and I rebuked and I commanded, but I was disappointed with the results. And that night I was stressed and I fretted and I wanted to jump on a plane and go home, and I realized the little that I had to offer was not enough. It was never going to be enough. I wasn't going to be able to do it, and I knew it. You've heard me tell the story, many of you, that as I laid on my bed trying to rest that afternoon before the evening meeting, the Holy Spirit visited me in a sovereign way. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper these words into my heart, "Get out of my way and I'll do the miracles." And I know it was the Holy Spirit, because when that thought went through my brain, like a current went through my body, and I literally jolted up in my bed with a grunt. It was like underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. And I knew what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. You're trying to do this in your own strength. You're trying to do it with your two loaves and your five fishes. But you don't got enough to feed these people. And I knew what God was asking me to do. I knew he was asking me to just place it in his hands and get out of the way. And let him do the rest. And that's what I did that night. And you've heard the story of how the torrential rain came that night. And we had this 1,500 people scatter behind the stage and hiding underneath a tent that was there. And the rest of the crowd that was in front of me was holding plastic chairs over their heads. It was the most bizarre preaching experience I've ever had, preaching in torrential rain to a crowd of people, half of who I couldn't see and the other half holding chairs over the head. And I just kept saying to God, I'll give you what I can, but you're going to have to do the rest. I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to quit trying to do in my own strength what I'm not capable of. I'm just going to take what little I have and I'm going to put it in your hands, your capable hands. When I did that, we had an explosion of miracles that night like I've never seen before. So many people were healed and delivered and set free. It was incredible. One of the highlights of my life. You see, church, God never asked you to be the Savior. He never asked you to be the miracle worker. He just wants you to say yes. He just wants you to give what you have. He just wants you to place what you have in his hands and get out of the way. When you do that, you're ready for the final step. Expect God to multiply it. What happened when the food was placed in Jesus' hands? Mark 6:42. They all ate as much as they wanted. They ate as much as they wanted, not even as much as they needed. As much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. Don't you just love this? They didn't eat just as much as they needed, or even just as much as they wanted. But it seems as though the disciples were going around saying, can I box that up for you? You need a doggy bag? There were extras. I wonder if the kid whose mom had packed him five loaves of bread and two fish, I wonder if he came home with a few baskets and had to try and explain to his mom where he got all the food from. You see, the fourth principle is that whatever we give, God always gives us more back in return. That's how awesome he is. Not only did the boys' lunch bless 5,000 plus people, but he ended up richer himself. And I've experienced this principle so many times in my life, and we've experienced this principle as a church. In fact, we just experienced it right this month. Let me tell you something. Church, you know, during this COVID season, we've endeavored to be a blessing as a church. Back in the spring, we did a COVID relief fund and we raised additional money to bless our partners around the world even more and just try to encourage them and bless them however we could. Special offering. Then this fall and November, I began to share with you this vision that we have as a church to saturate our city with the love of Jesus. And I said, you know, we're just gonna begin to move. We're gonna take a step forward. And we formed this committee and we started this Love Your Neighbor campaign. And it wasn't anything spectacular. It was just a beginning step. But we had numbers of you put together food hampers and we raised some additional money and we blessed the apartment buildings beside us and some schools and some people in our city that really could use some hope at this time of the year. That's all we did. It wasn't much. It was five loaves and two fishes. But this vision that we have of saturating the city, I love it because it's impossible. We can't do it without God. But we started. We gave what we had. Church, listen to me. The amount of money that we received in tithes and offerings in December went through the roof. Our business manager, Mark Melby, came to me this week. He said, Joel, I've gone over the numbers 3 or 4 times. It's ridiculous. We had over $80,000 more come in for tithes and offerings in December than we projected. For the year, we are $160,000 over what we projected for tithes and offerings. In a year of COVID, we had the best year ever that we have had as a church in giving in tithes and offerings. The best year ever. And as I was reading this email from Mark where he was telling me this, I thought, God, we didn't even do much. We just said as a church, we want to be a blessing. We just said as a church, we want to saturate the city with the love of God. We took up an offering, and yes, people contributed, but it was like 2 loaves and 5 fish, or 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever it was. We just started, we gave you what we had, and you not only blessed those people, but you blessed us as a church. You know what? I was sitting there thinking as I sat in front of my computer screen reading this email, Lord, I want to take all this blessing that you've given us as a church and I want to put it back in your hands again. I want to put it back in your hands again. I believe, church, if we just keep putting in the hands of God the little that we have, God is going to multiply it. God is going to do exceedingly above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. This vision of saturating a city, it is impossible for us. But if we will just keep coming, if you will just keep bringing, if as a church we just keep bringing our gifts and giving our time and volunteering and giving our resources, we are going to stand back one day and say, God did the impossible. God did the impossible. Because that's who He is. He's a miracle worker. He's a miracle worker. Church, here's the point and the big lesson. God likes to do miracles through His people. He likes to work through our ordinariness. What we wait for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. Come on, Rick. That's another Rick quote. What we wait for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. You see, God doesn't just want to do a miracle for you, but He wants to do a miracle through you. That's exciting to me. God wants to do miracles through me. Church, what is the unsolvable problem in your life right now? Will you just admit you can't do it? Will you just give the little you got and trust it into the hands of God? If you will, then you're ready for a miracle. Then you can expect God to multiply. And you can expect God to turn your little into a lot. Why? Because that's what He loves to do. That's what He loves to do. Are you blessed, church? Man, if there is something to take home and chew on this week, that whole phrase, that God already has a solution for my problem when He asks me to do the impossible. I've just been meditating on that. I've just been thinking, God, I'm putting it in my own context. You got to put it in yours. I mean, I have this vision. You know, I have this passion to preach the gospel to as many people as I can. I've had prophetic words that said I would preach to crowds further than the eyes can see. That is impossible. That is impossible. Right now, I can't even leave Regina. I mean, this dream that I had has been put on hold. I can tell you that I've been discouraged about that and go, God, we were just getting started and now what's going on? And I just felt like God was saying to me, even in my own office, come on, Joel, believe. I already have a solution before you even knew COVID was coming. Before you even knew there was going to be a shutdown, I already have a solution. Come on, can you believe? Can you just keep giving what you have? Can you just keep placing it in my hands? Church, I've been provoked. I've been stirred. And I pray this morning as you're watching this, that the Holy Spirit is just imparting faith to you right now in your situation. God has a solution for that impossible situation. Just step out and give God what you got. Are you blessed? Well, that's my sermon for today. Don't forget to keep tuning in, reading those devotionals, and plugging in with your life group. And don't forget this Wednesday night, we're back with Wednesday Night Live. We're going to be doing a series actually based out of the book of Philippians. Paul wrote that book when he was in prison, when he was in lockdown. And so there are some lessons that we're going to pull into our own situations here as we're sort of locked down and go, what can Paul teach us through Philippians? I think it's going to be a great learning experience for us. My dad will be leading that again. You know he's brilliant at this kind of stuff. And we're going to have some great discussions, some great guests over the coming weeks. Church, get your hopes up. Get your faith alive. God is for us. The best days are still to come. God's got great things for us. Let's go in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.